You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We are in 1 Timothy. That's where we're going to be for the next... I ran it through. It's just about Thanksgiving time that I think I'll be getting out of 1 Timothy. So we'll be here for a little while. But we're in 1 Timothy today, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy is a letter from the Apostle Paul to his protege, Timothy, encouraging him to stay at it, to continue leading the church that he was in charge of in Ephesus, and laying out some specific things about the church. And today, what he's going to talk about is prayer and how prayer is of first importance inside of the church. And this is an important thing for us to know, that prayer is of first importance, because it's an easy thing for us to neglect. It is so easy for individuals, Christians, and churches as a whole to neglect the power of prayer. Someone comes to us, says, "Hey, I'm going through this," and we say, "I'll pray for you." And then we don't think about that again until we see them later. And then maybe we're like, "Oh, something's going on with that person. What was the problem that they had?" And then they remind us and we're like, "Oh, yes, I'll pray for you." And they walk away. And again, it slips our mind. Prayer is one of the primary purposes of what the church is supposed to be doing. The church individualized in you, the church gathered as us. Prayer should be a denominator or a common factor in every place. This place should be known as a house of prayer. You should be known as a person of prayer. Prayer matters to the believer. It's easy for churches to lose focus on primary things and focus on secondary things. There's a story that's been shared. It's a preacher story, so it's probably not true, though maybe it is. I don't know. And the story is of a coastal town where ships were wrecking consistently. And the ships would wreck, and the locals would have to go out and pull out bodies and the wreckage. And they created a life-saving club on the coast. And when the weather was bad, someone would man the life-saving club, and they would look out across the ocean for any sign of distress. If there was a boat in danger, they would go and they would provide assistance to those people to keep them from foundering on the rocks. As years went on, a big ship crashed, and they didn't have enough beds, and so they expanded on the place and made it nicer and fancier, and another 5 years go down the road, and all of a sudden, it's basically a social club. They show up, they meet together, they have parties, gatherings. It's their primary friend group is inside of that life-saving club. And in fact, when ships crash out on the waves, it's actually a distraction from what the life-saving club is wanting to do, which is to host fellowship events and parties and gatherings in the place. One day, a major ship crash happens. People go out, bring them in, and somebody finally sees the problem. They say, "Hey, I see what the problem is with our life-saving club. We keep going to help these people in the boats. I think we stop doing that altogether." One of the old-timers remembers the reason it was founded and says, "Well, no, we're founded to save people's lives who are out in the ocean." And they say, "Well, we took a vote. This is what we're doing here." And so he leaves, he goes down the coast a little bit further, starts another life-saving club, and the cycle repeats and repeats and repeats. And the end of the story is there's many life-saving clubs down the coast, but ships are still crashing and people are still dying because no one's going to them. It's a model for the church, guys. We hold in us truth, life, and there are primary things that we have to do. Sometimes we get so distracted. I mean, we're 2 weeks in a row, we're going to eat a meal together. I'm all about eating meals together. 2 weeks in a row, we're going to eat a meal together. But if eating meals together is what we are as a church, we have failed to do what God has called us to do. One of the primary purposes of this church is to be a church that prays. We're going to see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I hope you've made it there. Let me read 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So the first thing that Paul wants the Timothy to focus on in the church of first importance, first of all, is that the church offer prayers. Then he lists off a variety of prayers that the church is supposed to be offering. These are supplications, prayers generally, intercessions, and thanksgivings that will be made for all people. Supplications are requests. This is most of your prayer life, oftentimes, is supplications. You go to God and you say, Lord, I need this. You know, the checkbook isn't right. The finances aren't right. I need more work. It's when we're praying to the Lord for rain. Lord, it's been dry. We need the rain. These are supplications. There's nothing wrong with those prayers. It's a prayer that you're supposed to make. We're supposed to be offering supplications as a church. We're supposed to be going to the Lord with what is in our heart and saying, God, will you meet us in that need? We're supposed to be offering intercessions. This is when we pray for other people. This is when you tell someone you're going to pray for them. Then you actually go and do it. This is us interceding on their behalf. Had a phone call this morning. Someone called me. And I said, can I pray for you now? Right? And if you have a real need, you'll notice this with me. If you have a real need that you share with me, sometimes I'll just pull you aside and I'll pray with you right then, because it's important for me to intercede on your behalf. But if I don't have it written down, my memory is not great, and I will oftentimes struggle to remember the exact thing that you told me to pray for you. And so we intercede on behalf of other people. We intercede on behalf of their physical needs. We intercede on the behalf of their relational needs. And we intercede on their behalf for their salvation. You know, there are a lot of people in your life. I feel confident that there are a lot of people in your life who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you going to your good and loving God and bringing their name to the Lord and saying, Lord, I pray for by name this person. This week, I was on Facebook, and one of my students from my very first youth ministry, it's weird because I'm 43 and this guy's probably 38. That tells you how young youth ministers start. Like, he and I are very much peers now. We weren't at the time. This is the kid who got cut with a chainsaw at a youth event, if you remember that story. I'll tell it again later, I'm sure. But he was on Facebook, and he mentioned that his brother had passed away. This is his little brother. I ministered to him as well. And my story about that kid is I took him to youth camp, that child who just passed away. He's 35 now, man, I guess. I took him to youth camp. I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him, and he followed me all the way through the gospel presentation. You're a sinner. I understand. I'm a sinner. Your sin separates you from God. I understand that my sin separates you from God. I said, but there's good news. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. I understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. I said, Kenneth, do you want to believe today on Jesus Christ for your salvation? And he looked at me and he said, no. And as a 22, 23-year-old youth minister at the time, I mean, it absolutely rocked my world. He had no objections to the gospel. No objections to anything that I shared. At the end of it, he just said, no. And I said, well, Kenneth, why not? And he said, I don't think I'm ready yet. And I said, Kenneth, you don't know how long your life is going to be. And today, or this week, I discover, find out, 35 years old, his life was taken from him. Maybe he met Jesus Christ after me. I pray that he did meet Jesus Christ after me. But I have brought that young man's name to the Lord hundreds of times since then. Because it hurt, it really did. It still hurts my heart as I think about it right now, knowing eternity is currently in view for him. Man, it hurts my heart that he could track all the way through and then just be like, I'm good. We intercede on behalf of those people that God has put in our lives, not just for their physical well-being, not just that they would relate better to their parents or their kids or whatever is going on in their work, but we bring them before the Lord asking God to reveal himself to them through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they might be saved. We do this for all people. We give thanksgivings. Part of your prayer should be looking at the good that God has given to you and giving that. But prayer as a church is of first importance. It is a primary purpose of the church. It's not the only purpose of the church, but it is of primary importance. If you were to list the top five things that churches need to be about, prayer is in that list. It is of primary importance. You should be a person of prayer. Prayer sometimes is the last thing we do, right? We do 100 things. We work. We make the whole plan, and then we say, Lord, kind of done with this now, but will you bless what I've already done? You know, we're the farmer who plows the field, plants the grain, and then after all that's done and the rain hasn't come, we're like, Lord, what about the rain now? But prayer should be of primary importance. It should be at the front end of what you do. Any decision you're making, it should be at the front of those decisions. You know, I've heard people say when people get bad diagnosis from a doctor, and the doctors say, this is bad news. There's not much we can do. Someone says, well, I guess all we can do now is pray. And I'm thinking, it's not all we can do now is pray, as if that's some Hail Mary at the end of our life, right? It's, we get to pray. The most powerful thing you can do at the beginning of your doctor's appointment and at the end of your doctor's appointment is the exact same thing, is to go to the Lord and ask for healing for what it is that ails you. Now, God may use that doctor to diagnose you with something and prescribe you some medicine, but the most powerful thing you can do is to begin and end at the exact same place, which is at the feet of the Lord. Prayer is of primary importance. As a church, we need to be a praying church. It should be part of who we are. Your groups, your Sunday school classes, your small groups, prayer should be a part of what they are. Every class that I lead, we have prayer. We start with prayer. I go around the room. What do you need prayer for? Sometimes it takes longer than I would want it to take, but I want to make sure that people have an opportunity to share their prayer needs. At the end of our small group time, I say, hey, let's take prayer requests. I give 30 minutes to that. Kids are going wild in the gym, and I'm like, we're going to do this because prayer matters. It's of first importance. We should pray. Verse 3. He says, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul gets to one of the major contents of what your prayer should have, and that is that we must pray for the lost to find Jesus Christ. He gives the gospel story here that we have a God, our Savior, and then we have one mediator, which is the Lord Christ Jesus, and that only through him will the lost be saved. And so we pray for the lost. You need a list of people that you're praying. If you don't know any lost people, I will give you some of mine that you can pray for as well. Right? I have lost people that I'm praying for. If you've tapped out, everybody in your family, everybody in your neighborhood, everybody that you've ever met knows Jesus Christ, loves Jesus Christ. I think you need to get out more, but I'll give you some of my lost people. Right, I've got some people that I can give to you, and I will not mind you lifting up my family members to the Lord. It will not bother me at all. We pray for the lost because God desires for the salvation of these souls. There's a whole debate about what this means, that God desires that all would be saved, yet some are not saved, and how do we put all of those things together. But I want you to know the heart of God is for the reconciliation of people, to be brought back into a right relationship with him. The Bible seems pretty clear about that throughout, that God desires, right, that all would come to repentance, that none would perish. The truth is, some will perish. Some will not repent. Some will never come to saving faith with Jesus Christ. But his desire is, does he will all to be saved? Well, obviously not, because if he did, they would be saved. Because whatever God wills to do, no one can thwart the will of God. But God desires, the heart of God is for the reconciliation of the broken. There's a whole lot of broken people in this world. You must pray for them. And I don't mean occasionally. I don't mean when you bump into them. I mean, write the list down. When you're praying, pull the list out. Here's my 5. Here's my 10. And I'm going to lift up these people. Lord, reveal yourself to them. If you give me an opportunity, God, give me the words to share the gospel with them. And if it's not me, send someone to them today who knows you, who can share the good news of Jesus Christ. Guys, we pray for the lost. As a church, we should pray for the lost. Part of what we should do is our heart should beat for the lost. Not just the lost of Rockdale and my own county, though it does, because this is our home. But for lost around the world. When you turn on the news and you see massive mosques and temples being built, you shouldn't say those people are our enemies because socio-politically they're going to be opposed to us in some global conflict one day down the road. You should be praying that the Son of God would be revealed to them so they might come to the knowledge of truth and they can be brothers and sisters with us in Christ. Right? We have life through Christ. Our hope and our prayer is that people might find him, even those people far away. This is why we support missionaries around the world, because we recognize that those people in places that you're never going to go, in countries that you may not even know how to pronounce the name of, are image bearers of Jesus Christ, and they need Jesus Christ. They bear the imprint of God on them, and their sin has separated them from God, just like your sin separated you from God. And so we send people to those front lines and we pray for them here. We hold the rope for them here, knowing there's people over there working. I have a friend who's a missionary overseas in Japan. And just randomly, I went to the Thrall versus Thorndale game. Good job, Bulldogs back there. Secretly, I'm cheering for the Bulldogs there because why cheer for Thrall, right? My wife teaches at Thrall, so maybe one day my loyalty will move that direction. But I know a lot more people on the Bulldog side of that fence, and I'm okay with that. And I was watching my grandbaby, and she finally got picked up from her parents, who were out doing Lord knows what. And so I go out, and I get to the game. And y'all's entrance is a mess, by the way, getting into your stadium, so not a fan of that. So I stood outside of the gate because I figured I was leaving sooner outside of the fence. And my missionary friend from Osaka, Japan, is on the Thrall side of the football field in Thorndale, Texas on Friday. And my wife had told me she had seen him, and so I called him over. His name's Trey Fleming. He's living in Thrall for the next, I don't know, 3 months or so before they go back over to Osaka, visa stuff and just the rhythm of missionary life. They're here for this semester. And I went to college with him, did youth ministry with him for years, not in the same church, but like coterminally, we're doing youth ministry. And just to hear what like God's doing in his ministry, like, and I get the opportunity, and Trey's on my list of guys I pray for. Like, we pray for them because there's lost souls. Right, and the lostness in Japan is pervasive. It's a developed country with Eastern religions as its background, but largely atheistic. And so we pray for people like that. Pray for my friend. I'm going to try to get him to come out since he's here for the next 3 months. He'll probably come and preach one Sunday for us. Be nice to him. But I mean, what a wonderful thing, right? That we have people around the world sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for the lost. And what motivates us, what's our motive while we pray? Verse 8, he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or in gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. All right, so what he's dealing with here is not specifically women. If you braid your hair, I'm looking around for braided hair in the room right now so we can cast y'all out of the church. you look okay, honestly. My wife braids her hair a lot, but not at church day. Good job, babe. right? It's not that braided hair is sinful. If you like to put your hair in a braid, you're not committing some massive offense to the Lord. But it is to say, if you're looking to model your life after the Roman court, which is what this would be a sign of, that's not ideal. Ultimately, what it's trying to get to, though, is as a man, when you come to pray, you're praying towards the object, which is the Lord, and you're not looking to quarrel or fight with other men, because your focus is solely on what God wants you. And ladies, when you come to pray, you're not coming to pray so people will look at you and admire you because you're wearing the best designs, you're wearing the best shoes, you've got the greatest makeup and jewelry and hair, but rather your focus is solely on the Lord as well. The purpose of this is to say, hey, as individuals, when we pray, our prayers are focused towards God, right? The objective of prayer is glorifying God, not ourselves. And this flew in the face of what a lot of people were doing in that time. We see this in the Gospels, right? You have the Pharisees who would love to pray on street corners and let everyone know that their righteousness was done. They would be screaming their prayers out about how wonderful they are and how great they are. And Jesus said, don't be like those hypocrites who pray publicly for the admiration of others. And he tells the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, both in the temple, both in the synagogue or temple, praying. And the tax collector is beating his breast, unable to even say the words of his prayers because he recognizes how wicked he is before a holy God. And the Pharisee's prayer is, Lord, I thank you that you didn't make me like that guy over there. Guys, when we pray, our objective is to glorify the Lord, not ourselves. Some people spend a lot of time crafting prayers, and they'll come up and they'll say a prayer, and you're like, oh my goodness, that was very impressive. Right? Your prayers are not meant to impress the congregation. Right? They should be theologically intelligent. They should have truth about God shared. But the purpose of our prayers, right, is ultimately to point towards the one who is the object of our prayer, which is God himself. So if you find yourself tempted to try to look good in prayer, you're trying to make people look at you, trying to get attention for how you're able to craft words, stop it. Glorify God through what you're doing. If you want people, when you come to church, you want people to look at you and say, man, you got your life together, you look so good, you look great, and you want the attention to be on you, stop it. Nothing that we're doing here is about any one of us. I know that I'm standing up here for 25 minutes with you all looking at me in rows, but this is not about me. I'd be perfectly happy preaching behind the wall over there and giving you an empty pulpit to look at. This is not about me. It is not about you. It really is truly about God. We want to glorify God. We want to lift God up. We want to pray to God. We want to pray for the lost to the Lord. We want the Lord to hear us, and we want our motivations to be pure. Our motivations to be about making God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. At my last church, when I was a youth minister, I had a young man come to me, and he was struggling with prayer. And he said, Matt, I just struggle with it because if God's going to do whatever God's going to do, like if what God wills to do is going to happen, which I believe is true, because God is, again, not able to be stopped by you. He's sovereign over all things. So if God is truly able to do whatever it is that he wills to do, why should I pray at all? And he wasn't being like snarky or mean. He was really just struggling with the idea that like I'm taking time out of my day to pray when God's already going to do these things. And I said, well, there's two things probably that's important for you about prayer. The first one is to recognize right, that prayer is a way in which we relate to God. And so for you to recognize that God really does want that, like he desires you to communicate with him about those things. I've been married for 24 years. And You know, I could go weeks without talking to my wife, and we would probably still understand each other, generally speaking. Right? But most days, she would like to hear from me. Some days, maybe not. Most days, she would enjoy knowing that I want to engage with her. And so there's something in there about the idea that God wants to hear from you. It's a way in which we get to enjoy the presence of God. Now, God's interested in the fact that you have a chemistry test is interesting to God. It's not interesting to me because I've already done chemistry. I'm done. It doesn't bother me at all. A little interesting to Maggie, who's teaching chemistry, I guess, right? But it's not interesting to me. But God is interested. He cares about those things in your life. Things that are very insignificant in the grand scheme of eternity, the God of the universe. And I said, when we pray, we're engaging with that Lord in that thing. It brings us into a closer relationship. Other thing is, oftentimes when we pray, it allows us to surrender our will to what God's will is. And so we pray for things, recognizing that God's will be done. And that helps to change our hearts as well. The reality is, we pray because the Lord told us to pray. And prayer is effectual. It does change things. Guys, I want you to know that prayer changes things. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever you're struggling with right now, whatever's bothering you right now, the lost in your world, prayer changes things. Maybe it's going to change things on your side. Maybe it's going to change things on the other side. But God cares about the prayers of his people. Right, when Moses goes and intercedes on behalf of the Israelites because God's about to destroy them all because they're stupid, he says, Lord, don't do this. And God relents. He relents from that. Prayer changes things. So I want you to take some time this day and go to the Lord in prayer. Pray for this church. We have needs inside of this church. Pray for this church, but also have your list of souls that you've been entrusted to care for. Your family, your friends, if you're raising children, for those kids, if they might come to know Jesus Christ. Pray for individuals, intercede on their behalf, that they might meet the good mediator, Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be a prayerful church. Guys, I don't want to be another life-saving station that forgets what we're about. I don't want to just split up in 15 years and start another one that needs to start again in 15 years because we're so good at hanging out together. I like y'all, most of y'all at least. It's a joy to be your pastor. I like you. But this is not really about social for me. We're on a mission. We are strangers in a strange land. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ in a hostile country. And we come together to pray for those souls, and we go out to make Jesus known. You're going to leave this place. We're going to go next door and eat. And then we're going to leave this place. Guys, you need to be on mission. And that starts in a private place with your head bowed between you and your Lord as you pray. You will be strengthened in those moments. Don't hesitate this day to pray. Let's pray now.